Open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us today, Lord, just to gather together. We're thankful, Father, that the roads have thawed somewhat, Lord, and we're able to get here, Lord. Father, we thank you now that, Lord, you're going to be in the midst of us because that's your promise to us, Lord God. So, Father, today we just take full advantage of your presence, Lord. We desire to have you and you alone, Lord, not some religious exercise, but, Father, the fullness and realness of your Spirit. So, Father, your anointing flow in this place, Lord God, in each one of our hearts and minds, so that we might receive this word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Some of you are perhaps old enough to remember the song, There's Power in the Blood. Amen? There's power in the blood. Wonder-working power in the blood. Amen? There's power in the blood, in the precious blood of Christ. I mean, that's a song that has been sung all over the world. It was one of those songs that was written that just, you know, it just has the characteristics of a well-written song. But it goes past just being able to sing it well. It goes past that because there is a dynamic message within the lines of that song. There's wonderful power in the blood of Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, there's been a lot of folks over the years that have, I think, somewhat diminished, if you would, as far as humanity is concerned, the focus that used to be on the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll be very honest with you, there were very little time that you could come to church 50 years ago or so, but what, you didn't hear a song about the blood, you didn't hear a sermon about the blood, you didn't hear somebody praying about the blood, testifying about the blood. Are y'all with me? But somehow or another, in the shuffle of us trying to be perhaps a little bit more politically correct or whatever, we have lost the emphasis, I think, on the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something. There is still power in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's still power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Wonderful power in His blood. Revelation chapter 12, let's look at a couple of verses here. Verse 10 and 11, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.'" And everybody said amen to that casting down. Woo! Yeah, this is getting good. Now listen to what it says here in verse 11. It says, "And they," that's us, "and they overcame him," that's Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." So now here is a passage of Scripture that really sets the tone for what the blood of the Lamb is to us. It says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Folks, I really believe this, that our success and our victory in this life depends on the vital revelation that you and I both have to get a hold of the power that lies in the blood of Jesus Christ. We got to get a revelation of that. Because, folks, I'll be honest with you, as I said last week, I really believe that the enemy sometimes literally goes through our lives unhindered. There's nothing to stop him because we just don't put up a fight. But I got to tell you, we got to pick up this revelation of the blood of Jesus Christ and begin to use it as we go through our life because it's a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. Our success depends on it. Our victory depends on it. It says they overcame him by what? Not fancy preaching, not well-padded pews. It says by the blood of Jesus Christ. But now I got to tell you a little bit of history prior to getting to where we want to go this morning. Folks, you have to understand that God, in His sovereign plan of salvation for the redemption of humankind, it all started back in Adam and Eve's day. Y'all realize that? Adam and Eve did what they did in the garden. They took the fruit that they shouldn't have. And we know that sin immediately entered into the life of human beings. Immediately, there was an animal sacrifice. Blood was shed. God Himself literally made clothes for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness out of the skins of animals. So right there, there was a spilling of blood that took place. And all through the Old Testament, you can see time after time after time where God instituted the blood of an animal to cover the sins of his people. Come on. It was just there. The blood of an animal to cover the sins of his people. There was the tabernacle. There was the temple where animals were sacrificed. And you know, as we said here, we really can't get our minds around this, but understand that these animals, spotless, without blemish, many times were taken into the homes of the individuals that were taking these animals to be sacrificed. And so this baby lamb would come in, a perfect lamb, spotless, without blemish, would come in and live amongst that family. I don't know about y'all, but I'll tell you, my kids would have become very attached to that lamb in a short period of time. And all the while, that lamb, that precious little innocent lamb, come on now, never hurt anybody, so soft and so cuddly, and all the kids just loved that little lamb, named that little lamb probably. In just a few short days, that lamb was going to be taken and sacrificed for their sins. That lamb's throat was going to be cut, and its blood would be spilled out upon the ground so that that family could walk another year in the sacrifice of that lamb. I just, in my wildest dreams, I can't even imagine what it was like there on the altar of the temple. Thousands and thousands of animals sacrificed. Thousands. The bloody, horrific mess that it would have created. Are y'all with me? And you go, oh, Pastor, this is so gruesome. Animals, one after another, taken, and their lifeblood drained from them. And I don't say lifeblood because it's just another word. I say lifeblood because the Bible tells us that literally the life of humanity is in the blood. Our blood is vital to us. In so many more ways than we even understand. So many more ways than even the medical community understand. Without our blood doing what it does, there is no life for us as human beings. And so we move into the New Testament, and we understand that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, there was still animal sacrifices taking place. But we understand that Jesus, if you have any idea of what this scripture talks about, we understand that Jesus was sent as the Lamb of God. John the Baptist himself, 3 weeks in a row now, we've talked about John the Baptist. Whenever he's seen Jesus making his way into the River Jordan, John says, there he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And I imagine those people that were gathered around the river listening to John preach at that moment, he makes that announcement, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I imagine they turn expecting to see a lamb, a four-legged little woolly thing. But there wasn't a lamb there that was four-legged and woolly. But indeed, he was the Lamb. The Lamb sent by God to be sacrificed for humanity's sin. Now you got to get a hold of this. There came a time whenever Jesus, nearing the very end of his earthly ministry, took his disciples up onto the side of a mountain at a garden called Gethsemane, and he began to pray because he was just hours away from him being slain for our salvation. He prayed. The pressure, the fatigue so bore on his body that the Bible tells us he literally sweat drops of blood. He came to a place where this is what the Son of God said. He said, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me. Are y'all getting this? He feels the weight of what's fixing to occur in his life. Because you have to understand, Jesus was familiar with crucifixion. And he knew that he was the Lamb that was soon to be crucified, soon to be executed for the sins of mankind. Jesus knew that was coming in just a matter of a few short hours. And so he said, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And so Jesus was faithful and obedient to what the Father had called him to do, even unto death. And we realized just moments after that prayer was prayed that Jesus was arrested in the garden and he was taken into captivity. He had a mockery of a trial. He was accused of blasphemy and he was held up to be crucified. But the Roman government, wanting not to have any part of it, they said, listen, we'll give you Barabbas or we'll crucify Jesus. You take your pick. And they wanted Barabbas over the Son of God, the sinless Son of God that had never done anything but help and bless people. So they cried out for Barabbas, and so Jesus' fate was set. He was on his way to the cross. The Bible tells us that they took him out to a place called the mountain called the Skull, the place of the cross. Literally, if you go over there today, there is a small little hill that is shaped like a skull. And they say this is the place Jesus was taken, two other people along with him, and they were crucified because this was the Romans' form of execution. See, they didn't have anything in their constitution that said inhumane punishment. See, the Romans tried to make death coming by crucifixion, death coming to them by crucifixion, the most horrible and heinous, most painful thing you could possibly ever go through. And so Jesus was on his way. During Easter, we hear the song, the Via Dolorosa. And indeed, that is the way of suffering. We know that Jesus walked this road, and as he walked this road, he was already beaten. His beard was plucked out. The crown of thorns was put upon his head and pressed down. And so we know that there was already blood being shed from Jesus' body. But along the way of suffering, Jesus made this stop, if you would, and he took on his back stripes for you and I's healing. This is it, folks. God hates sickness. Come on now, I want you to get this in you. God hates sickness. It's never part of his original plan. I will tell you this, there's no such thing as a doctor in heaven. No such thing as a hospital or a medical clinic. No such thing as a syringe. Thank you, Jesus. I hate needles. Come on. No pharmacies. There's no sickness in heaven. Everybody's going to be healthy all the time. God hates sickness. There's not even going to be any one-rounders. You realize that you can't even eat a whole lot in heaven and go to bed with indigestion? Ain't going to happen. No more Tums. Or no more chalk from the chalkboard, whatever you want to call it. He hates sickness. So his way of bringing about health to his people was to take Jesus to the whipping post. Because upon his back, literally, stripes were taken so as that you and I can walk in health. And so they took a cat of nine tails. The Bible tells us that they beat him in the most inhumane way that you can be beaten. A cat of nine tails is not just a little cord with straps on it. You see, these straps, these leather straps were literally interlaced with pieces of bone, pieces of metal, pieces of stone, so as that whenever you took the individual and you whipped their back, the whole object of this was to bring about as much pain, as much tearing, as much destruction on one's back as you could possibly bring about. There was a song many years ago that Carmen wrote, and he said it is, his flesh hung like ribbons. And that's the way Jesus' back looked whenever they got through giving him the lashes that he took with that cat of nine tails. Every stroke, nine whips literally cut into his back, and then instead of just taking them off like this, they would draw them across his back, trying to cut him. And so literally his back hung like ribbons. It was grotesque. There was blood everywhere. The individual that was whipping Jesus' back, I tell you that he was a covered mess of blood. There's no way that you can whip somebody like that and not have a huge volume of blood scattered everywhere. You go, Pastor, this is gross. There is wonderful power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Wonder-working power in the blood. And so from that whipping post, he made his way to Calvary, the place of the skull. They took him and they laid him upon a cross, a wooden beam, and they nailed nails through his hands. They nailed nails through his feet, and they erected the cross. And you got to understand that this is an inhumane way to die. So often the criminals that were executed outside the city wall, they didn't even die in time so as the sun going down. So to hasten their execution, their legs would be broken so that they would literally suffocate hanging on the cross. Because that's the way people died. It wasn't because of the loss of blood. It was suffocation. They could push themselves up on the feet that were nailed to the cross. Can you imagine the agony that you would feel as you pushed your whole body weight up on that nail that protruded through your feet so as that you could just get another breath? As you pulled yourself with your hands that had nails in them just to get another breath. Until finally your body, because of dehydration and because of loss of blood and many other medical factors, your body literally would begin to have cramps, muscle spasms in your legs and your back, all throughout your arms, and until literally you could not lift yourself anymore because your muscles were so full of acid that you could not lift yourself any longer. And you would literally die because you could not take a full breath into your lungs. Hours and hours of agony. And so there along the way of suffering, we know that Jesus being beaten and Jesus having the crown of thorns upon his head, Jesus having his beard plucked out, Jesus having the cat of nine tails laid to his back, we realize that Jesus' blood was spilled all along that way. It was spilled there at the bottom of that cross. The soldiers that were responsible for his execution, I believe surely that they would have stepped in those little blood droplets as they spilled out upon the ground. You go, Pastor, why are you telling us all this? Because we as his kids were never going to enjoy the full benefits as a Christian until we give the blood of Jesus Christ its rightful place in our lives. We've got to give the blood its due. Come on. There's wonderful power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Wonder-working power. Miracle-working power in the blood of Jesus. And we're never going to enjoy the benefits of it until we begin to say, there's something about the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus Christ is an awesome thing. It was scattered all along the Via Della Rosa. It was scattered at the bottom of that cross. The blood of Jesus Christ was all over that place where they whipped his back. And I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus Christ, it secures something for me. It makes my life worth living. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Knowing that you were not redeemed with anything but the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you something. If one day you open your eyes and you find yourself in heaven, come on now. I mean, you're in heaven. You're smack dab in the middle of it. There he is sitting on the throne and your mouth is wide open. Little bugs flying in and out. You will be there because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Come on. I have an idea that whenever we get there and we understand the full magnitude of what it was spilled out along the way, spilled out there at the bottom of the cross, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, I'm not so sure that that might not be the first words that come out of our mouths. Oh, thank you for the blood. Woo! Come on. Because without the blood, I would have never made it here. I wasn't redeemed with silver and gold. I was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In Leviticus 17:11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for our soul." In Hebrews 9:22, it says, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Come on, folks. Without the shedding of blood, you and I, we would be up the creek without a four-wheel drive. Folks, it's the blood. It's the blood. We don't talk about the blood enough. We don't put enough emphasis on the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. There's wonder-working power in the blood. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to visit the Grand Canyon. Man, that is a big place. That's a big, deep hole. Let me just tell you, it's the deepest hole I've ever seen in my life. I can remember standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon looking across, and I don't really believe that it's really possible to really put it all in perspective of how big that hole is. Standing there looking, I'm just having a good old time looking, and all of a sudden somebody next to me, they said, "Oh, look down there. There's a mule train down there." And I go, "Where?" "Down there, there's a mule train. There's a whole bunch of mules, people on them." I'm going, "Okay, I don't see it." And they started pointing it out. "Okay, go this way from the river up there." And finally, I see this, and I want to tell you something. It didn't look like a mule train. It looked like a whole bunch of little bitty ants. The little bitty tiny ants. Not the big ants, the little tiny ants. I said, "That's a mule train?" "Oh, yeah, that's a mule train. That's a people." I go, "They're a long ways down there. It's a big hole. One of the wonders of the world. I mean, God has filled this planet with stuff that we just look at and we just, they're wonders, amen? I remember, man, our tent got all blown down. We were out in the middle of Montana hunting, and it was a really bad night, but it was so beautifully clear once the storm blew through, and the northern lights were the most fantastic that I've ever seen them in my life. Literally, me and my two oldest sons, we just laid on our backs with the tent on our heads, really unzipped, and we just watched the northern lights for several hours. It was absolutely amazing. I laid there in awe. I just said, "God, why did you do this?" It's just so we could just lay there and go, "Oh." Wonders. I mean, wonders all around us. I mean, I've had such a wonderful job over the years. I get to go to the hospital and visit all the newborns in the church. And you know, if they say, "Well, we really don't want you," I say, "Man, I'm the pastor. You got to let me in." Because some of these places that have babies in them, they're real strict. They won't let anybody in unless you got a bracelet and a credit card and several other things. But they'll let pastors in. Babies, folks. Do you realize how miraculous it is that those babies are alive and going? Come on. I love to look at their hands. You know, because that little old baby finger is just tiny, but it's got everything in it that my baby finger has that's bigger. I mean, baby hands are just cool. I look at that and I just go, how could that baby live for 9 months inside of its mother's tummy? Are you with me? And then just one day, it's there, it's breathing, and then 20 years later, it's a pain. I mean, folks, all we have to do is just stop and look around at the wonders of this world. Amen? But I challenge you this morning to perhaps stop and look around and recognize the wonders that are contained in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's 9 things this morning that I want to make mention of that are literally wonders in the blood of Jesus. First one, salvation. There's wonderful salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. Without His blood, we could not be saved. Are y'all with me? Y'all understand all those animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals sacrificed in the Old Testament. Do you realize they did absolutely no good whatsoever? There had to be the lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth, a lamb that takes away all of the sin. The Bible tells us that He took away all the sin all the way back to the very beginning. He took away the sin of the world. He took it upon Himself. Come on. The lamb that was slain once and for all. Never again do we need to slay another lamb, because Jesus was the lamb that was slain for all humanity. Folks, you got to understand, it is a wonder that you and I are saved. Come on. It's a wonder that we're saved. A wonder. Some of you, less of a wonder than others. Come on. Man, I grew up as a hellion. I was into everything. I did so many things wrong. I mean, I was bad. That's not a good place to amen. Now, if my mom was in here, she could say amen to that. I was just bad. Some of you have grown up and you've lived a relatively sheltered life. You know, you've been good. You've never done many of the things I've did. My wife, whenever I first started telling her some of the crazy things that I did, she absolutely did not believe me. She just said, man, I grew up sheltered. I've never seen anybody do stupid stuff like that. And then, you know, she just kind of kept it to herself. She didn't call me a liar like pants on fire. But then we got back to where I used to live and started talking with some of my friends and family. And they started telling the same stories I'd told her. And she said, man, you really weren't lying about that? I said, mm-mm, I did it. I did it twice, actually. And so we have this miracle of salvation. We've got this wonder of salvation. And you have to understand that Jesus, whenever He came and died, you got to put this in perspective. He was the Son of God. He wasn't just some yo-yo out of heaven, but He was the darling of heaven crucified for us. And some of you in this room, you may say, you know, I never did much wrong, and I can see maybe Jesus dying for you. But I want to tell you, I cannot see Him dying for a crud ball like me. Come on. There's wonderful power in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is this wonder called salvation. Jesus came as the Son of the living God, the creator of all that was created, and He went to the cross for me. Salvation, it's a wonder. It's a wonder. Man, it's a wonder. It is a wonder, salvation. It's crazy. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. Whoa, man, I'm so glad there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a wonder. Second wonder I want to make you aware of this morning is there has been peace made. In Colossians 1:20, it says, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Let me just tell y'all something. Now, I'm just going to put us all in one big bowl here. Y'all ready for this? Kind of like a bowl of guacamole. We're all in there together. Some of you are tomatoes, and some of you are onions, and some of you are avocados. All mixed up. None of us, absolutely not one human being that has ever lived, has not at one time in their life been an enemy of God. Come on. Now, some of you that are married can understand this. You know, you stand there with your bride or you stand there with your groom and you look into their eyes in that moment, and the preacher says, and now I pronounce you man and wife. And boy, I mean, you're just grinning from ear to ear. You know, you do the smooch thing. And, you know, we're married. And then you go on the honeymoon. And, you know, it's like 3 days later, the first fight happens. And it's there at the breakfast table. And you look across the breakfast table at that person that you just said I do to just a few weeks prior. And something begins to well up inside of you, kind of like this. I hate you. I wish I had never done what I did. And so all of a sudden, you see an enemy sitting across there drinking their coffee. And that slurping that they do whenever they drink it, it just drives you nuts. So all of you understand what it's like to have an enemy. Thankfully, it only lasts for a little while, and then you make up, and that's good. There was one time in all of our lives prior to salvation that we were literally enemies of God. If you read the Old Testament, you figure out what God does with his enemies. Come on. He wasn't real kind to his enemies. In fact, he was extremely harsh to his enemies. And there's people today that says, you know, there's no hell. God's not going to send anybody to hell because God's not that kind of a cruel God. Let me just say something. God's only going to send people to hell that deserve to go there because they've rejected the precious gift of his son, Jesus Christ. Are y'all with me? They've earned their way there. They've decided to go there themselves. God didn't decide to send them. He prepared the lake of fire for Satan and all of his angels, but yet mankind, because of their rebellion, because of their lack of getting a hold of what Jesus did to them, you have to understand, there was a time whenever God and humanity was an enemy, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, peace was made. Folks, we got a song that we sing in this sanctuary right here that I am a friend of God. Come on. I am a friend of God. I'm not an enemy of God. And I'm not an enemy of God for one and one reason only. And I'm going to tell you what it is. It is the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's why I can be a friend of God. That's why there can be peace between me and the Creator of the universe. Woo! I like to be at peace with the Creator of the universe. Come on. I like to be his friend, not his enemy. Peace was made through the blood. Ah, oh, love it. Peace was made between human beings and God through the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way could that have happened. The third wonder about the blood of Jesus Christ is that the blood of Jesus Christ gives us access to God. Y'all understand how access used to happen, man? A priest one time a year could go into the Holy of Holies. But I want to tell you something. That wasn't even access like what you and I got access to today. The Bible says we call him Abba Father. You know what that means? It's like our word for daddy. He's our daddy. Come on, he's our father. He's not this all-powerful God that sits on his throne ready to squash us like a bug. He is our loving, kind-hearted Father in heaven. In Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. The Bible tells us we can come boldly before the throne of grace. A few years ago, there was a movie that came out about Queen Esther. The story of Queen Esther is so awesome, man. It's just this awesome story. And if you've not read it, not had a chance to see this movie, you ought to, because it's this good. There came a time in Queen Esther. Queen Esther was Queen Esther. She's the queen. But her husband, the king, was all powerful. Y'all get it? I mean, he's all powerful. Man, I mean, people... They didn't do it exactly the way protocol called for it to be done, off with their heads. I mean, people died because they didn't treat the king like he ought to be treated. There came a time whenever Queen Esther needed the ear of her husband, the king. But she still had to follow the proper protocol. So if she came into the court where the king was at, and she wasn't invited to be there, it could be bad news for her. She didn't have time to wait on an invitation to come through the mail because it had snowed everywhere and the mail service was just not running. I'm just kidding. So Queen Esther, she mustered up all the courage she possibly could and she went into the very place where her husband sat upon the throne. And here was the catch to this whole thing. If he lowered his scepter and pointed it at her, that means that he acknowledged her being there and he accepted her presence in his presence. But if he did not lower that scepter, Queen Esther, it was over with. Scary. We know the story. He lowered it. Queen Esther came in. She cooked for him. And, oh, man, I was so glad the bad guy got it. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I love the way that story ends. But that was just an earthly king. And I'm just going to tell you something, folks. The king that I'm talking about is the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. The one that is high and lifted up and seated upon his throne. And nobody gets in his presence. Are you with me? Nobody gets in his presence unless he has made a way for them to be there. Are you with me? Nobody comes into the presence of Almighty God. Back in the day, back in the Old Testament, if somebody came into the presence of Almighty God unworthily, you know what happened to them? They died. The priest had a rope tied around their leg so as if they died in the presence, back behind the veil, somebody could actually pull them out. But now Jesus, through his blood, the wonders of his blood, he has made a way for you and I, just regular old folks. I don't know about y'all, but I don't have any royalty in my blood. I got some criminals in my background, some alcoholics in my background, but as far as I know, I have no royalty. I can't go around and go, well, I'm the grandson of a king 7 times removed, 12 times. Never mind, I can't do that. Just don't think it's there. But even being a mutt like me, I have access to the very throne of God. Come on now with me. Just listen to this for a minute. You know, this is kind of it. I love Mike Giammo. He's been a blessing to this ministry, been a blessing to myself, my family personally. I just love this guy. And Mike comes over to my house every once in a while. But you know, if Mike came in my house and he just marches into the kitchen, just opens up the fridge and just starts looking through it, opens the refrigerator, goes to the cabinets, and he starts eating stuff. I don't know, Mike. I love you, man. But I'd let you do it, but I'd talk about you after you left. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what, Mike, you know. But you realize I actually have people that do that? My middle son is the biggest offender. I mean, he just comes to my house and just thinks everything that's there is his. My daughter comes to my house while I'm not there and eats. We were gone one time. She called. She said, where y'all at? Well, I'm at your house eating a sandwich. I go, you're Clinton's responsibility now. He's supposed to feed you. I mean, just this morning, I'm sitting in my office. I'm just trying to get my thoughts together, you know, and all of a sudden the door just comes open and somebody just barges in. There was no knock. There was no nothing. But the next word was granddad. I was okay with that. Are y'all seeing what I'm saying here? There's some people that just have different privileges because of their connection to my life. Come on. There's just a whole different way of doing business. Because you don't understand this? I don't care if Corey comes over and goes through my refrigerator every day. Because I love him with a love that is unexplainable. If he does it too often, I'm going to start charging him. But I mean, that's okay. But the wonder, listen to this. The wonder of the blood of Jesus Christ applied to my life that gives me access to the throne of the Most High God that me, J.D. Watson, a hick from the hills of New Mexico, can just waltz right in. I can just come right in. I don't have to call and make an appointment, do the right protocol. Are you with me? I can just come into the very presence of the Most High God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, the wonder of the blood. Oh, there's wonder-working power in the blood. Woo, man! Access to the presence of God. Salvation. Peace between us and God. And the next one, deliverance. There's deliverance in the blood of Jesus Christ. Deliverance. In Zechariah 9:11, it says, "As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free." Come on, folks. There's deliverance in the blood of Jesus Christ. I can tell you, whenever I was yet to be born again, but just a few weeks away from it, I got to be honest with you. I was consumed by the consumption of alcohol. I loved it. And everything that I could do to get a hold of it, even though I was underage, I did it. The very night I got saved, I had a six-pack out in the truck cooling down on ice. And after the service was over, I was going to go out and go around town drinking it, so on and so forth. I needed it. I carried it to work with me in my lunch bucket. You go, man, what? But I got to tell you, I got born again. And you see, alcoholism runs in my family. I got alcoholic aunts, alcoholic uncles. I just hopeless, horrible alcoholics. And so I'll be very honest with you. I was following in their footsteps. But on the very night that I was born again, God, through His supernatural power, folks, you have to understand, I didn't ask for this, didn't even know He could do it. He took that completely away from me. I went out that night, opened up all those beers, poured them out in the parking lot. I've never tasted alcohol since then. I've never wanted it. I stay completely away from it. People say, well, you don't have to because it's, you know, it's legal. We can drink it. Folks, I got to tell you something. There's nothing good alcohol has ever done for anybody. There's sadness. There's suffering. There's brokenness. And it's crazy for a Christian to grab a hold of it and drink it. There's too many other good things out there to drink. Come on.
Yeah, Pastor, I don't know.
It's not just alcoholism, though. There is deliverance for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, from the most heinous, horrible things that we can have in our lives, God is able to deliver us. But He's not able to do it by any other means but through the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, because of the blood of your covenant. And in this blood, there is a new covenant. He says, I will set your prisoners free. Deliverance. Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from bondage. God delivers His people. The next wonder that I want to talk to you about this morning is this. A clear conscience. A clear conscience. There is a lot to be said for a clear conscience. I'm going to give you a little hypothesis, I think, here. Something that I believe. I believe many of the mental and emotional problems that people deal with today that literally take them to a place where they have to be medicated so as they can deal with life is a direct result of a conscience that is burdened down. Come on, man. You cannot live with a guilty conscience and live healthy and happily. Come on. You just can't do it. But yet God promises a clear conscience. In Hebrews 11:14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Folks, I got to be honest with you. It is so good to lay down at night in your bed and have a conscience that is completely clear. That I know 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 that I absolutely know. If in the middle of the night, when the big old trees that's over my house just fell in, crashed, smashed me like a bug, I know I'm right with God. Come on, folks. I mean, news would reach y'all probably in a few weeks that Pastor got crushed by a tree. He's dead. We're going to have a funeral for him. You have to understand, though. I went to bed knowing that I was born again. Knowing that my conscience are completely clear. And the only reason is the blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't because I lived so perfectly that day. Come on. It wasn't because I had the right attitudes and I just was zippity-doo-da, zippity-a all the way through. It was because the blood of Jesus Christ could be applied. That spotless Lamb of God that gave it all on Golgotha's hill. Oh, He did it so I could say, God, oh, it is good to be right with You. My father-in-law, who's gone on to be with the Lord, he used to kind of sit over there about where the Desjardins are sitting. Just about that, we had the same pillars in our sanctuary as we got in here. He used to sit there during the course of the preaching. He would go to sleep almost every Sunday. Almost every Sunday. You could hear him. He just... You were sitting close to him, man. His wife used to elbow him. He'd wake up. She'd say, quit falling asleep. And he'd say, if your conscience were clear, you could sleep during church too. I'm not so sure about that whole story, but that's what he used to say. Folks, it is this amazing gift that God gives us. So it's that our conscience are not buried. That our conscience aren't weighing down on us. That we can walk through life and go, God, I am right with You. I am right with You. I'm good. Not by my own merits, but by my faith in what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for me. The blood has made me right with my God. Sixth thing is this. We have present cleansing. And now let me read this verse to you so we know where we're going. In 1 John 1:7 it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Folks, we got to understand, and this is what I got to just throw this out there. I got saved back in 1980, just right about this time. So about 36 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. But there's been a few times since then that I've really been a pit. I've said things. I've done things. Oh, I can remember just a few weeks after I got born again, man, I was still on cloud nine. Now Jesus has made me right. All my sin is gone. Woo! Been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Woo! And I can remember being out at the mines, and there was just something that I was working on that just got the best of me, and I lost my temper at the mines. Four or five guys standing around. And you have to understand, before I got born again, I could say the F word about 14 times in every sentence. And you could actually even understand it. I was good. I took the wrench that was in my hand and I went, pew, and I threw it as hard as I could, just down the breakthrough. And I just let it go. Beep, 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 beep. That's what they were doing. I was mad. I was furious. Lost my temper, threw the wrench, cussed like everything. After I got through, I felt like, bleh. Come on. I knew that I had blown it. I can tell you that it's been a long time since I threw a wrench and did something that stupid. But all through my life as a Christian, there's been moments where I have not been the best I could. Are y'all with me? It's like the Apostle Paul said, man, he said, why do I do the things I don't want to do? It's just like something inside of me just wants to do it, but I don't want to do it. But even though I don't want to do it, sometimes I find myself doing it. And that's the struggle we have. But we have present cleansing. That you and I, no matter how bad a day we have, that we can stand before God and say, God, cleanse me. I was there. I was down 1,250 feet underground, and I'm on my knees before God. And I'm saying, God, I am so sorry I lost my temper. I'm sorry I said those things. God, forgive me of it. And I know the Bible tells us that He is faithful to forgive us. Present cleansing. In Exodus 12:13, it says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now you think, man, what's that verse about? You got to understand that this is a Passover. This is the last plague that God sent upon the land of Egypt before the children of Israel were let go. This was the worst of all the plagues. This was the death angel coming and taking all the firstborn. But God instructed the children of Israel to do something, to take that lamb and dip in that lamb's blood and put it around the doorposts of your house. Blood. I mean, folks, you ought to understand this. This was gruesome, awful, but it was blood applied to the doorpost. And so whenever the death angel began to move through the streets and the alleyways of the land of Egypt, whenever he came to a house that had the blood on the doorposts of the house, he just passed by. Oh, it was good to be inside of a house that had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Woo! This seventh thing, this seventh wonder, because there's wonderful power in the blood of Jesus Christ, this seventh wonder is you and I's protection. Folks, I will just tell you this, I will say it unapologetically. We have no idea how much protection the blood of Jesus Christ brings to our lives. It wasn't very long ago, I was on a trip and we got held up. And we got held up because there was a really bad accident, probably about 3 or 4 minutes ahead of us, maybe 5 minutes at the most. Big interstate, horrible accident. The vehicle was crushed and mangled. I know that there was severe injuries. Now, you got to understand my idea. This accident set us literally about an hour behind the schedule we were supposed to be on. And I was fussing about it. Oh, man, now we're late. Are y'all with me? Had somebody in the car, got a lot of wisdom. And they said, yeah, but you know, if we would have been just 5 minutes ahead, it could have been us. And you go, true. So was it a delay strict from the hand of God? See, folks, this is what I will tell you. We have no idea at the amount of times that God protects our lives. If somebody walking by your house in the middle of the night wanting to do harm, and they eyeball your house, but God just manifests an angel on the front porch with a shotgun across his lap. Because see, that's the way it is on Skeena. I don't understand this in the city. But on Skeena, it's a 12-gauge. And they go, hoo-hoo, not going there. And see, here we are, we're in our bedroom, we're sound asleep, just going, shh, and that's Renee, not me. But anyway, we're snoring away. We have no idea that God protected us the whole night. But this is it. Because the blood has been applied. Are you with me? There is protection in that. Man, we lived in Houston, Texas for a few years, and when we moved into a neighborhood where there was these things happening called kick burglaries. And in the middle of the afternoon, in the evening, whenever you're sitting there with your family just finishing the evening meal, somebody would literally kick your door down and come in with guns, hold you hostage while they went through your house, ransacked, got all the valuables out of it. It would have been a short trip at our house. Many times they would whip you with a pistol. Sometimes people would be raped, beaten, so on and so forth. We're kick burglars. At our house, we had deadbolts going down our door, like deadbolt, 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 lock. And I used to lock every other one of them, so if somebody was picking the lock, they'd lock one, open one, lock one, open one. One night, we come in from church or wherever, and we're in the house, and I'm just going to tell you something, man. Houston was scary to live there. It was scary. I grew up in a little bitty town where you never took the keys out of your car ever unless the ignition was broke. I mean, you just never took the keys out of your... You went to bed at night. The house was never locked. Never locked. I mean, you call somebody on the phone. They say, yeah, just run up to the house and go get so-and-so and so-and-so. You didn't ask them, say, was it locked? Because it wasn't. We moved to Houston, man, we're like paranoid. One night we go to bed, next morning we get up, we're looking for Renee's keys, can't find them anywhere. I finally found them on my way out of the house that morning. They were in the door on the outside, just hanging there, key in it. You know, somebody walking by, hey, there's the keys. They got the car keys, got the house keys. Hey, the door's open. Got the key to it. I really believe that night God just literally protected us. You go, Pastor, you're just crazy. I'm telling you, there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. It protects us whenever we don't even know we're being protected. He stops that drunk driver from getting in the car just long enough so that you and your family can pass by. God's protection is something that we take so for granted, but it is there because of the blood of Jesus Christ. No other reason. Because you see, He does not protect the lives of His enemies. He protects the lives of His kids. He protects the lives of His friends. And He does that because of the blood of Jesus. The eighth thing that I want to make sure you understand is this. There is healing in the blood of Jesus. In Psalm 129:3, this is a prophetic word, and I spoke about this just for a moment, but this is what the psalm says about Jesus on the whipping post. It says, "The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long." Are you listening to this? They plowed on his back with a cat of nine tails. In Isaiah 53:4-5, this is another prophetic word. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." Come on, folks! There's power in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in His blood. And you go, Pastor, all the scriptures are in the Old Testament. There's nothing in the New Testament. Folks, Peter, this guy, the Apostle Peter, quoted that scripture all the way back in Isaiah 53 in 1 Peter 2:24. It says, "Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." It's because of the blood of Jesus that you and I can be healed. I've been healed by the blood of Jesus Christ. For years, I suffered with a shoulder that was all messed up because of a dumb thing I did in high school. And I'll be honest with you, there would just be times where it'd flare up, and then it would get better, and then it'd flare up, and then it'd get better. And there was this one time where it flared up, and it just didn't get any better. And so I just walked around here. I mean, literally, I'd walked around with my arm tucked into my side like this for several months. And then it came the reality that I was going to have surgery so as to cure this shoulder of mine. And I was in here in the sanctuary one day, and it was early prayer. And I said, "God, I don't know if I've ever asked you this or not, but I don't think so. I said, I need you to heal my shoulder. I need you to heal my shoulder." And I want to tell you something. There is miracle working power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that blood that was shed for me 2,000 years ago, I have healing. I went on about the prayer time. Still got my shoulder kind of tucked into my side. And I got in my car, went home for breakfast. I'm sitting around with the whole family and breakfast. And I just happened to move my arm in a way that it should have sent the shocking pain down my body. But there wasn't any pain. I go, and my mind goes back to that moment where I'm here in the sanctuary and I said, "Lord, I need you to heal my shoulder." And all of a sudden I go, kids thought I was going crazy. I'm just trying to make that thing hurt, man. I want it to hurt. I can't believe that this, oh, it's got to hurt. Something's going to mess. And it didn't hurt. And all of a sudden, I just started thinking, "Lord, you have healed my shoulder. I don't got to have surgery anymore." Folks, you understand, there is power in the blood of Jesus to heal our physical bodies. It's power. There is wonder-working power. My kids were all sitting around going, "Dad, have you flipped? My shoulder still doesn't hurt. I mean, this has been years ago. I did all of that just now. It didn't hurt." See, if I would have done that back before God touched my shoulder, I don't know what He did to the ligaments, tendons, bones, or something, but I want to tell you something. He fixed them good. this shoulder, once I die, it's still going to be working. Somebody needs a shoulder, they can come and get mine. It'll last forever. Come on. There's power in His blood. Last thing. In John chapter 6, right at the very end of the chapter, Jesus has a whole bunch of people gathered, and it's kind of a long story about why they're all gathered there, but He makes this incredible declaration. He's got a whole bunch of people there, and He says, "He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me and I in him." Some of the people that were gathered there, they got up, packed their bags, and they left. They thought, man, this guy, he's flaking out. Jesus just got through making a statement that is just, it's just out of bounds. He says, "He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me and I in him." You eat My flesh, you drink My blood. The Bible says, you live in Me, I live in you. See, without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no Christian life. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ, this is the ninth one, it is the source of Christian life. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the source. Many of you parents understand the source. You ever tried to get down to the bottom of something that happened in your house and you got more than one kid? I'm just looking for the source. I want to know who did it so I can beat them. And you know how it is. Kids just lie to you. I've even had to lie to Renee a few times because I did it and blamed it on the kids. And so I'm not proud of that. To get to the source of it, You see, if you want to get to the source of Christian living, if you want to get to the source of your Christian life, if you want to get to the source of why that you can go boldly to the throne of grace, you want to get to the source of why you can be delivered, why your conscience can be clear, you want to get to the source of what it is to be healed, you got to understand the source of it is the blood of Jesus Christ. Every little droplet that came from the body of our Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. Every drop that came, whether they pressed that crown of thorns upon Him. Every drop that came, whether they smacked Him in the face. Every drop that was dripped along the way of suffering, whenever He stopped at the whipping post and His blood splattered everywhere. Every drop that came from the nail holes in His feet and His hands. You have to understand, that is the source of our Christian walk. We're called to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ because they are purchased by the breaking of His body and the shedding of His blood. They're the meat and they're the drink to our souls. Eating the flesh and drinking the blood means believing in Jesus Christ, partaking of Jesus Christ and all the benefits that He has given us by faith. You see, because folks, this is the bottom line. You and I can't go out and eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus. Are y'all with me? But by faith, I can. That's why communion is such a powerful thing in our lives. But more than communion, it's about believing it. Because you can walk through communion, never understand what it is that you're doing and the power of what it is that you're partaking of. But by faith, I can say, listen, I'm protected by His blood. I'm healed by His blood. I'm delivered by His blood. This morning, I know that, you know, you were expecting Frank Butler, and I know he probably had a great message for you. I know that perhaps this message that I'm preaching this morning sounds a little bit old-fashioned. Maybe some of you haven't heard a lot about the blood of Jesus in a long time, and so, you know, I'm just one of those that I still believe that there is power in the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Man, there is power. There is power. I am what I am in Jesus Christ because of that precious blood that was spilled because He loved me. I am a friend of God because of the blood that was shed for me. It may be a little bit old-fashioned, but I will tell you, it is nonetheless wonderful. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, folks, I'd like to end simply by doing this. A few years ago, we had a men's camp out, and I went and bought a whole bunch of briskets, and I smoked them, and man, I sliced them, and we were going to have us a wonderful brisket supper. We had about 25 men, I guess, maybe 30 at the very most, and I bought enough briskets to feed about 50. I mean, 50 guys. And set those pans of brisket out there, and I really believe that there'd probably be a little bit of brisket left over for the next day's lunch. But I have to tell you that those guys were pigs. I sliced that brisket, first of all, real thick slices. I thought, man, one slice is a huge piece of brisket. I seen one guy leaving the table, and he had like three of those big old huge slices. And I thought to myself, I should have said, hey, guys, one slice to begin with, and then seconds, if there's left over. You know, I looked at the guy that was at the very end of the line. I'm thinking, man, you ain't going to get none. Sorry. There was enough to go around, though. They ate that brisket. I got to be honest with you. I ate it, too. I did, man. I ate it, too. In fact, I sat close enough to the table that it was a short trip for me to go back to seconds. I went back and there was about four pieces laying there. And I thought to myself, I should have put one of these on my plate to begin with. That way I wouldn't look so bad. But some of you guys remember that. They ate every bit of that brisket. You remember that, Pastor Rick? I thought, man, there's no way they're going to eat all this. But they ate it all. Folks, let me just tell you what we have. We have the wonder-working blood of Jesus Christ that has been given to us. Through His death on the cross, He says, this is what I've got for you. It's my blood. And there is marvelous, wonder-working power in my blood. And unfortunately, we as Christians sometimes we just don't take advantage of it. We just leave a lot in the pan. Come on. This morning, my challenge is to you, if you're walking through something this morning, whether it be you need deliverance for something, you need to feel that clear conscience, you need to just be cleansed, you need healing in your physical body, whatever it is, I'm telling you, you need to access the blood of Jesus Christ and take advantage of what it is God has given us. Don't use it just sparingly. But use all of it you need. Come on. Use all of it you need. If there's two or three things that you need to come and just say, God, I need this in my life. I need to be delivered from a mind that just sometimes thinks thoughts that it shouldn't be thinking. God, I need deliverance from a habit that just literally keeps me in bondage. I know for a fact that there's so many people that are Christians today that their conscience just hurts and bothers them. Many times because they don't believe the way they should believe. God is a big God and He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. And He loves us. And we got to take advantage of the blood that Jesus shed for us. Because this is it. A statement that I said early on in this message. will never enjoy the full benefits of Christian life until we give the blood of Jesus its rightful place. We'll walk in sickness. We'll walk in bondage. We'll walk with things in our lives that should never be there, because God said through the blood of Jesus, you can be free. You can be healed.